Well, let's open our Bibles, if you would, this morning to Matthew, the fifth chapter. You know, to keep these words of Christ in context, we do need to remember that when the Lord made a promise to send one who would defeat sin, Satan, and death for eternity, remember how he created a special nation for that very purpose? He created the nation of Israel in order to prepare the way for the fulfillment of that promise. And he gave them what we call the Old Testament scriptures. And in those scriptures, he filled them with pictures and shadows and 355 prophecies. And he also gave them the law, a reflection of his holiness. So when Christ makes his entrance into human history, he comes not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it along with those pictures, shadows, and prophecies. And those who were trying to make themselves right in the eyes of God by how they kept the law according to their own understanding of it, he let them know they weren't doing too good a job. As a matter of fact, he said, unless your righteousness exceeds their righteousness, in no way are you ever going to get into the kingdom of heaven. They think by keeping rituals and ceremonies and so forth that somehow or another that's going to appease the holiness of God. Not going to happen. And so he begins to explain by giving examples. He begins with the first commandment that deals with how we treat our fellow man. He said, thou shalt not murder. You remember the first four commandments has to do with our vertical relationship with the Lord. The fifth has to do with the authority that he places over us for our upbringing. The next five are the practical application of how our love for the Lord impacts the way we treat our fellow man. Now, as we saw last week, the scribes and Pharisees limited that commandment to the physical act of taking another person's life. And Christ said, hey, you kind of missed the point there. Man is created in God's image. The Lord is the one who grants the gift of life. And so you have no right to unjustly condemn that man's life by either physically taking it or mentally condemning it, or emotionally or verbally abusing it. You have no right to do that. And all of that has to do with issues that come out of the heart. And so in today's text, he gives another example. He goes to the next commandment and says, you've heard it said to those of old, do not commit adultery. Now, what does that mean? You'll remember President Clinton had a very narrow definition of that. He could do just about anything he wanted so long as he didn't consummate it with a very specific act. And once again, Christ is going to clarify the purpose for this commandment is not limited to a physical act, but it is an issue of the heart. Stand with me out of respect for God's word as we read it together. You have heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right eye causes you to sin, cut it off, or your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we come before this very sober text, we pray, Lord, that our hearts will be prepared to hear what you have to say. Lord, may we not be like the scribes and Pharisees of old, where our hearts are hard and our ears are clogged, and we are like blind leading the blind and stumble through life, destroying one another's lives by ignoring the very light and truth that you have given us. Father, we pray that you would now speak to us through your word and have us to hear it, Lord. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You know, when Christ says, do not commit adultery, he uses the word there, moihuo. Comes from the Hebrew word for those who, at a woman's solicitation, are drawn away into idolatry. You know, our actual word adultery comes from a French word that evolved from a Latin verb for corruption. So the meaning for the word adultery is whenever you take what the Lord gives for good and you corrupt it, you prostitute it, you make it an idol in your heart. An idolater is an adulterer. Now, when you take the first commandments, have no other God before me, no graven images, don't take my name in vain, and you take how we are to honor the Lord by the way we treat those created in his image, he says you're not only to respect another man's wife or daughter physically, but you are to respect them mentally. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So how you think about God, how you think about his word, how you think about his body, as the how you think about your body as the temple of the Holy Spirit, all of that governs what you do, how you behave. In the Old Testament, who drew the attention of Satan because of his righteousness? Remember? It was Job. Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes. How can I gaze upon a virgin? In other words, I made a deal with my eyes. They will not go where my heart is not present. How many of you have made a covenant with your eyes as to what you watch on television? What you view on your telephone, on your computer, what you stare at work or at a beach or when you're putting gas in your car? See, as Christians, we understand the joy of intimacy between a man and his wife within the bonds of marriage. How the Lord magnificently designed us to come together as one. And from that union comes great blessing. Matter of fact, comes little miracles created in our image, in our likeness. That's the biblical design. Does that go contrary to what is taught today from an evolutionary mindset? Absolutely. You can call it whatever you want to call it, secularism, humanism, atheism. The modern idea of fallen man is there are no absolutes outside of me. So honestly, you can't tell me that I'm wrong regardless of how perverted my behavior might be. I'm the master of my fate, the captain of my soul. And if I want to redefine marriage in terms of my lifestyle, if I want to follow in the footsteps of Hugh Hefner, and I want to live with my girlfriend or girlfriends, if I want to live with roommates of another, of the opposite gender, if I want to follow in the footsteps of Caitlyn Jenner, and let me tell you, if you don't accept that, our society will label your opposition as hate speech. And you're the one that's going to be scorned as evil. Because that's the way a fallen world thinks. I mean, that's just their understanding of life. And we get it. I mean, that's their nature. They are by nature children of wrath, just like we once were. But what happens when within a culture, those who have the Word of God, those who know better, what happens when they cease to be salt and light? And they begin to reflect their culture more than they reflect their Savior. What takes place within that culture? You know, the days of Judah, when the Lord brought judgment upon them because they had become a reflection of the godless culture around them, remember what happened to them? He said, you like to be idolaters, do you? You like that which is perverted? Well, let's see how you like living in a land governed by men who have no infinite point of absolute for morality. And he did what man thought was unthinkable, at least in Judah. They couldn't believe it. You're going to let the Babylonians take us over? You're going to let the Babylonians take us in exile? They are so perverse. That's right. You've been living in perverted ways. Let's see how you like living in a land where they call evil good and good evil. Let's see how you like living in a land where men think that they are wise in their own eyes. Let's see how you like staying there for 70 years. You know, this chastisement was the reason the scribes and Pharisees came into being to begin with, to make sure that Israel never went into idolatry again. Because you see, they had been in a cycle of idolatry throughout a 1,000-year period. The Lord had been long-suffering and merciful with them over and over and over and over. And finally, judgment came. You know, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. I was reading this week about the life of Mickey Rooney. You older folks will know who I'm talking about. His Broadway and film career spanned 91 years. He began at the age of 3 and he lived to 94. He made tens of millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars. Had all kinds of notoriety, maybe more than anyone else in Hollywood. Because his rock star status spanned 9 different decades. And you would expect a guy like that died a very rich man with a happy family and lots of friends, because that's the way the Hollywood movies have their stories end. The truth is, Mickey Rooney had no relationship with 7 of his 8 children. Mickey Rooney actually died penniless. He went bankrupt twice. He actually had to move in with his adopted son's family. Not with his children. He was alienated from all of his kids. It was one of his wives. He was married 8 times. It was one of his wives' children from a former marriage. He moves in with them. And when he finally dies, he couldn't even afford to pay for his own burial. How can that happen? You know, that lure is not just for men. Remember the mouseketeer Britney Spears? Innocent little girl. He was told, you know, if you want to go mainstream, make big bucks, you're going to have to turn it up a notch. Oh, she did. It's led to hospitalization, substance abuse, trips in and out of drug clinics, divorce court, lost custody of her children, mental health issues. I'm not trying to pick on her. I mean, she's just one of literally hundreds. You remember the cute little kid from Home Alone, Macaulay Culkin? Seen him lately? Or Lindsay Lohan, Christina Aguilera, Leanne Rimes, Miley Cyrus. You see, these kids, they're taken and they're told, look, if you want to make big bucks, you've got to shed your morality. You can't maintain character and do it. You've got to cast that aside. And you've got these individuals who will use them and abuse them to make big bucks. And these kids don't realize where that road leads until they end up like Mickey Rooney. You know, Christ says the 6th commandment was given to protect the sanctity of life. The 7th was given to protect the sanctity of marriage. Don't commit adultery physically or mentally. Everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent. Let's just stop there and be clear about what he's not saying. He is not talking about the natural attraction built into man from the beginning. Now, someone is going to say, well, wait a minute. What about those who claim today that they have a natural attraction for the same gender as opposed to the opposite gender? What do you say to that? It's like anything else in a fallen world that rebels against God's holy design. We're a long way from the garden, aren't we? Lots of individuals are born with desires that are not as the Lord initially created them. Some inherit an attraction to drugs. Some are born more prone to alcoholism. Some claim that their attraction is from birth for children only. The truth is, we are all born with a natural perversion to the Lord's initial design. That's part of the fall. But to embrace those behaviors rather than restrain them, which was one of the purposes for the law, is to leave the entire culture vulnerable to the consequences of men's perverted desires. See, once we make the behavior of the guy who says, I have a same-sex attraction, once we make that legal, what are we going to say to the guy that's behind him that says, well, why then is my pedophilia illegal? And what are you going to say to the guy that's behind him who says, you know, I was born with an attraction for the beast from which I evolved? You know, once we no longer have a holy reference point for what is moral, immorality will seem normal. You know, the verse before us is not saying that the natural attraction given by the Lord in the beginning is wrong. And he's not even saying that when we are tempted, it is wrong. Christ was tempted in the wilderness. He is saying that man and the woman who lingers in their gaze to the point that mental infidelity becomes spiritual adultery is not only wrong, it's dangerous, because it will destroy relationships, it will destroy his marriage, it will destroy his reputation, and it will devastate his life and everybody around him. See, he's talking about what happened to King David. You know, it's not that King David did anything wrong when he went out onto his balcony that night. It was hot, and there was a cool breeze out there. There was nothing wrong with that. And there was nothing wrong with looking out over the city the Lord had given to him. And there was nothing wrong with him seeing Bathsheba. What was wrong is after he saw Bathsheba, he continued to gaze. He continued to stare. And the physical act of adultery occurred as a result of the mental infidelity that had already taken place in his heart. And you know what? It destroyed everything that was precious to David. Everything. One of his best friends, one of his most loyal friends, Uriah, will die as a result of this. The son born to him in Bathsheba, as a result of this, will die. One of the most trusted advisors, Ahithophel, the grandfather of Bathsheba, will so despise David because of this, he will support the rebellion of David's son, Absalom, who has lost all respect for his father. And Ahithophel will give Absalom advice about how to rebel against his dad. And as a result, Absalom will die, and Ahithophel will go out and hang himself. David's men will lose respect for him as a result of this. His position within the kingdom is going to go downhill from this point forward. And though he repents, and the Lord is long-suffering and merciful in his forgiveness of David, the consequences of his sin, though, will still touch the lives of everybody in David's life. Everybody will suffer. Now notice in verse 28, he doesn't say, whoever looks at a woman with lustful intent commits adultery. He doesn't say that. He says, whoever does this has already committed adultery in his heart. It's an issue of the heart that causes you to watch those programs. It's an issue of the heart that causes you to be attracted to that music. It's an issue of the heart that causes you to surf those internet sites. To be tempted to do that is not a sin. It's when you act upon that temptation that you can trace that behavior back to a heart that is in rebellion. And you know, women are just as guilty of this as men. But it's the men who are used as an example here because they are the ones who are most often attracted by what they see. That's why the majority of those enslaved to what's called pornography are men. Now, that's a word that comes from two Greek words, porne, which from where we get prostitute, and grapheme, from which means to write. Pornographeme initially were the writings of prostitutes. And men are the ones who are most often attracted to that. And women are the ones who are usually motivated by money to that. Did you realize that when you take the National Football League, the National Basketball Association, NBA, and the Major League Baseball, all three of our professional sports, when you combine them together, they made a little over $21 billion last year. I think it was $21.3 billion. Those who are committed to perverting what God intended for good made worldwide last year. You have any idea? $97 billion. That's nearly five times what our professional sports combined grossed. Netted. How many people do you have to enslave to make that kind of money? How many lives do you have to destroy to make that kind of money? Well, what are we to do to make sure we're not counted among that number? Christ says, if your right eye makes you stumble, would it not be better to tear it out and throw it away and lose part of your body now than to lose your whole body and your soul for eternity? Yeah, it would be. But, I mean, can't blind guys still lust in their heart? Yeah, they can. Verse 30. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. You know why he says that? You know, some people miss the point of this admonition. One of the early church fathers, Origen, failed to understand this correctly, and he had himself castrated. Others who have made the mistake of trying to escape temptation by living in monasteries and have missed the point of this have done other crazy things. One of the guys after Origen was a guy named Anthony who went out into an Egyptian desert and lived for 35 years in isolation. And he writes in his biography that throughout that period of time, Satan continued to tempt him in this area of virtue. Isn't that something? Neither physical mutilation nor escapism, living like a hermit, can adequately address issues that originate in the heart. And see, that's the point that Christ is making with regards to the scribes and Pharisees. He's trying to say to them, these outward actions, these outward appearances of righteousness, they can't deal with the inward issues of the heart, especially a heart that has no love for the Lord. When you lust after a woman, it's because you've already committed adultery against the Lord in your heart. And the only solution, your only hope, is you need a new heart. And the only one who can do that for you is Christ. He is the only one who, as God, can satisfy the just wrath that your sin deserves. And as a man without sin is the only one who can make atonement for you. And after he ascends into heaven, and after you have been regenerated in him, he sends the Holy Spirit to indwell you and to give you a new heart. And he is the one that you are rejecting. You know, it's a transformed heart that causes you to pluck out certain programs that you used to watch. It's a transformed heart that causes you to cut out certain kinds of music you used to listen to. It's a transformed heart that causes you to cut out certain kinds of movies that you used to watch. It's a transformed heart that causes you to put safeguards on your phone and your computer. To a Jew, the right eye and the right arm, the right hand, were symbols of the best a man had to offer. So Christ is saying here, there is nothing in this physical world more precious than the soul that is eternal. So whatever you've got to get rid of to protect your heart, just do it. You see this phrase in verse 29 and 30, causes you to sin? That's an interesting expression in Greek. It reads like this, skandalizo sou skandalizo. Skandalizo, that's the word from which we get the word scandal. A scandalizo. It means the bait on the end of a stick that was in a trap. Whenever an animal would come up and would take the bait from that stick, it would release the trap and the stone would crush him. And Christ says, if your right eye is the bait stick that ensnares you, if that's what ensnares you in a trap that causes you to commit adultery against God, you better get rid of that bait. If your right hand is the bait stick, cut it off. No matter how precious, you're better off without whatever it is that brings you physical pleasure than you are to allow that bait to ensnare your soul. Let me give you an example. You see up here the big blue butterfly? It's beautiful, isn't it? This butterfly happens to be a scandalizo, at least for the Myrmica ants. Here's what happens. After this big blue butterfly lays its eggs, usually on an oregano plant, the resulting caterpillar produces a scent that tricks the Myrmica ants into believing that it's an ant. As a matter of fact, it goes so far as to put out a sound that mimics the queen bee. It's quite a deceiver. And so ants who are not wise to this scandal, to this bait stick, you know what they do? They take this larva into their nest for the next 11 months, during which time the larva will feed on baby ants and destroy their colony. Scandalous. The bait, Christ says, that lures you, that seems so sweet, so enjoyable, will feed on your soul and destroy you while you are enjoying it. Folks, we need to realize that the world today is no worse than it was in the first century, when within the Roman Empire, no one was immune from imperial abuse. There were slaves that were used for perverted pleasure on a daily basis. There were children who were marketed openly on a daily basis, and it was legal. Morality outside of the church was non-existent. Do you know how many of the first 15 Roman emperors were homosexual? Out of the first 15, 14 of them were. So it's not that we live in a more perverse day than in the days of Christ or in the days of the Apostle Paul. But I will say this. Due to the easy access of electronics today, sensual temptation may be more accessible than ever before. You know, 75 years ago, if you wanted to view gross immorality or that which was total depravity, you went out into public and went into theaters that had big X's on the billboards. Then 45 years ago, electronics made it possible for that to be brought into your home. HBO and Skinemax brought that right into your house. And now today, if you are not monitoring your phones and computers, every kid in your house is vulnerable to having their innocence stolen and their minds scarred and their souls captured by those who distort everything the Lord intended for good. And it will not only put them at risk, it will put every kid they are friends with at risk. And it will make it nearly impossible for them to have a God-honoring marriage in the future, outside of Christ doing a miracle in their life. If your computer, your phone, is a source of temptation, then cutting out your eye and cutting off your hand means that your spouse or your boss or your accountability partner has your password. And they can check it anytime they want, and they can check it all the time. You're accountable to them. It may mean that you install Covenant Eyes, which is a software program on your electronics. And that means that no matter where you go, no matter where you surf, it sends a notice to your accountability partner. It may mean that you have to get rid of your computer. It may mean you have to get cable out of your house. For those of you who travel for business, it may mean that you have to show an itemized hotel bill to your spouse wherever you go. You college kids, it may mean you have to get a new roommate if that's the one who's providing the temptation that pollutes your soul. Whatever it is, tear out your eye, cut off your hand. Whatever it is that is providing that type of pollution. Now, will that change your heart? No, it will not. But it will do two things. Old ways have to die for new ways to begin. And secondly, it will give you an opportunity to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. You know, if the scribes and Pharisees had been truly wise, which they weren't, but had they been, they would have said, you know, no matter how many bait sticks, no matter how many scandalizos we remove from our lives, we can't change the condition of our hearts. That's something that you've got to do for us, Christ. You've got to do that for us. And they wouldn't say that. How does Christ give you a new heart? First, you have to surrender. He said in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But I tell you, he who abides in me and my word abides in him, he'll bear much fruit. And by this, he'll prove that he is my disciple. He said earlier, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So it begins by when you surrender, you repent, you read his word, and you trust and obey, for there is no other way. Chuck Swindoll said he was speaking at a convention one time, and when he returned back to his hotel, he got on an elevator to go up to his room, and two young ladies got on the elevator with him and said, would you like some company tonight? And he said, I was in a strange town. I knew that nobody would know. My wife wouldn't know. My church wouldn't know. Nobody really would know. And then the words of Galatians 6 came to my mind. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He who sows to the flesh will reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And those words that he had hid in his heart protected him from that temptation. And he thought to himself, no one else will know, but the Lord will know. And he said to them, no, thank you. My heart belongs to Christ. His faithfulness to his wife was rooted in his faith in Christ. Christ will later say in Matthew 6, you can't serve two masters. The one you love is the one you serve. You can't love a holy God and live in willful rebellion. You can't do it. A friend of mine who's a member of my former church who moved to Georgia several years ago called this week, and he and his wife have one child, a little girl who graduated a few years ago from Penn State with a degree in the arts. Then she moved to Boston where she was a cheerleader for the Celtics, and then she moved on up to New York City where she sang on Broadway, and she won a beauty contest up there. I'm not sure what contest it was. She might have been Miss New York City or something like that. And then a couple years ago, he said she moved to Los Angeles. And she's been in, I know, a couple of national commercials. But anyway, she's working in the arts. And he said this week, he said, you know, she'll be 30 this month. I said, wow, that's hard to believe. I still think of her as just a little girl running around the church. And he said she's still single. And she's still a virgin. He said there are lots of suitors. You can see why. She's very beautiful. But after a nice meal, and he said maybe sometimes they'll take a walk on the beach, he said she lets them know that's it. That's it. She tells him right up front, if you're interested in pursuing a life with me, you will not ask to come into my apartment. You will instead ask if you can go to church with me on Sunday and on Wednesday nights. The way she deals with temptation is that she takes the advice of that great theologian, Dr. Bernard P. Fife, who used to say, "Andy, you got to nip it in the bud. Tear out the eye, cut off the hand, and nip it in the bud. If you want to keep your heart from sinning against the one you love, because the heart is the issue." Our Father, just now as we come before you, we all realize that we have been guilty of adultery, because all of us at some point in our lives have been children of wrath, have been unfaithful to your holy design, have been perverse in the way we saw life. And Father, we're so grateful for the way you have delivered us from that in Christ. And Lord, for those of us that are in that process of sanctification, moving from the way that we used to think and the way we used to be towards the way that you have recreated us to be in Christ, we pray, Lord, that you would take your word, and as you fashion our minds, the way we now think differently, and those thought processes now change the way we live, and the way we view our mate, and the way we view the mate of others, and the daughters of others, and the way we view life. We pray, Father, that you would give us the strength from the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, the power from your word, and the love from those around us to continue to encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching, that we might lift one another up and encourage one another to be all that you would have us to be, that we can continue to be salt and continue to be light. And in so doing, not only prove that we are your disciples, but that you might glorify yourself through our lives. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.